a joy to see the church doing well and to see the conference doing well. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd help us tonight as we speak on this subject of prayer and the promises of God. Stir up our hearts as You inform our mind. Give us light and give us life. Forgive us of our sins. Use us by Your grace. Lift up Your Son, we ask, in His precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and I'd like to read a portion of Scripture. My sermon is not based on this portion of Scripture. It's simply the first portion of Scripture that I want to use. And I pray that God will stir up your heart, this sermon on prayer and God's promises. I hope that after I'm gone, and even after you've forgotten this sermon, that your mind will be stirred up in prayer and stirred up by the things that I'll attempt to say tonight. Matthew 21, verse 17, and this is the story of Christ cursing the barren fig tree. It says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done." Now, you notice there that faith is a work, or rather prayer is a work of faith. Our Lord did something that was outstanding. He cursed this barren fig tree, and just in a little while it withered away, and the disciples marveled at that. And He said, well, you know, greater things than that can be done by prayer. You can say to a mountain to remove and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. But notice He said, if you have faith and doubt not. I can remember even as a child hearing that portion of Scripture or reading it and wondering how that was. I have no doubt that if Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and those fellows could claim that Scripture, there wouldn't be any mountains left on earth. They'd be popping them in the sea and collecting an offering for it. And as far as I know, no mountain's ever been tossed into the sea. So you say, well, what are you getting at? Certainly when the Lord spoke of casting a mountain into the sea, He was plainly letting us know that there is nothing too great for prayer. But He predicated something upon which success rested, and that was faith. He said, if ye have faith and doubt not. Now that brings me to the second point, and this maybe explains a little bit of what we've just mentioned, and that is that faith exists only where there is a word from God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I have no word from God about casting any mountains into the sea. That's why I've never done it. And that's why no one else is doing it. Now, Moses saw the Red Sea parted. I mean, God has done great things. And the Lord Jesus was certainly saying that there is nothing too great for God to do in response to prayer. But He did make it plain that prayer was predicated on faith. And as I say, faith is based on the word of God. You say, Brother Ron, do you think that God could answer your prayer and cast a mountain into the sea? Oh, yes. I have no doubt about that. God created the mountains. But what warrant would I have to ask God to do such a thing as that? You see, that's the question. In other words, there's no faith where there's no word from God. It's just presumption. And so faith exists only where there is a word from God. Now, if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 32... I'd like to read a couple of portions of Scripture here and in Matthew 15 where we see that faith is based on the Word of God. I have often said this in preaching on the subject of prayer. What is one of the most important things that you can say to God in prayer? Now somebody might say, well, in Jesus' name, and certainly that is important that we recognize that we approach God through Jesus Christ. But if you want to have success in prayer, what's the most important thing that you can say to God? Now here's what it is. Lord, You said. Now that's the key. And I want to try to drive that home tonight, that when you can come to God and say, Lord, You said. You're on the path to success. Now, here we have Jacob praying in Genesis chapter 32, and he'd been away and paid an errand, and he's coming back, and he knows that his brother Esau is coming with 400 armed men, and he fears that he's going to die, and so he's going to pray. And we're going to look at some more of this, but I just want to look at verse 9 through verse 12, and I want to notice initially what Jacob has to say to the Lord. And I became enamored with Jacob the last time that I studied through the book of Genesis. It seemed like I could, some way or other, I could just tune in to Jacob. I don't know. Or maybe Abraham's on too high a level. Somebody said that Abraham reminds you of the doctrine of election, and Isaac reminds you of the doctrine of the new birth, and Jacob reminds you of the two natures of the believer. And so maybe I could tune in to Jacob. I don't know. But notice how Jacob prayed here. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Now let me just say that, stop and say this. That I think in a sense that when Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, in a way that's like saying in Jesus' name. Now I'm not equating Jesus with Abraham and Isaac. But in essence what Jacob was saying is, Lord, you're the one that made some promises. You made some promises to Abraham and to Isaac. And it's because of those promises that I'm coming to you. Then he says, The Lord, which saidest unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, you notice what Jacob's doing here. He said, Lord, Esau's on the way with 400 men. It looks like I'm going to die. I would like to remind you that you're the one that told me to come here. Furthermore, I'd like to remind you that you're the one that said, I will deal well with thee. I just want to remind you of that. In other words, you see, he's already getting to the point. Lord, you said. He said, I am not worthy the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He talks to the Lord. He says, when I came over Jordan the first time, all I had was a staff in my hand. And now I've got two great herds and all these wives and children. But then he says in verse 11, Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Now notice, And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now Jacob was insured of success. He came to the Lord and he said, Lord, you said. Lord, you said you'd make me as the sand of the sea. I'm about to get wiped out here, Lord. Don't you remember what you said? Notice, if you will, in Matthew 15, and I hope that God will use this to stir up your heart in the study of the Scriptures, talking about true faith being based upon the Word of God. I've always loved this story out of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verse 21. This Canaanite woman, Matthew 15, verse 21, it says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now I have three children, and I can imagine what was going on in the heart of this woman. Here she has a daughter that's demon-possessed. Now, this woman had some light. She said, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew what a lot of Jews didn't know. And she comes to the Lord and she cries out and she brings this burden of her heart. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord responded to her. But he answered her not a word. Didn't say a word to her. I mean, her heart's broken. This woman is bleeding inside. Here she has a daughter demon-possessed, and she comes to the Lord, and the Lord does not say a word to her, and she knows who Christ is. It gets worse. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Christ won't speak to her, and the disciples are saying, Won't you say something and get rid of her? It gets worse. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he had not spoken to her. The disciples said, get rid of her. Now he says, Lady, you know, really I wasn't sent to your kind. The gospel goes to the Jew first. But notice how importunate she is. In verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered her and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.'" Now, I want to show you how this woman's mind works. If you want to understand the place of the Bible in prayer, the place of the Word of God in prayer, you think about this woman. Let me point out something to you that you may not know. In the Greek language, in the New Testament at least, there are two words used for dog. Dogs weren't very highly thought of back in this culture, and mainly they were just kind of semi-wild, mangy, rangy animals that ran around, and people disdained them. So you had the ordinary word for dog, which brought to mind some animal that ran around the town and ate refuse that everybody despised. But there was another word for dog that's used in the New Testament, and it's a diminutive. It means a little dog, like a puppy. And you know, puppies are cute, doesn't matter then as well as now. And oftentimes people bring like a little puppy into their house, and they wouldn't set a place for it at the table. They wouldn't give it, a place with the children, but you know, the children would often throw it a piece of meat. And this woman is wide awake. She knows who Jesus Christ is. She knows He's the Son of David. She's been rebuffed. He wouldn't speak to her. The disciples said, "Send her away." He says, "I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It gets worse. He finally says, "It's not meet. It's not suitable that we would take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Faith has to have a word. And that woman says, "You know, He didn't use that ordinary word for dog. He didn't use that word for a full-grown cur. He called me a puppy." I believe He had some intention there. You know, oftentimes they let puppies into the house. They don't set them at the table, but they give them a bite of bread. You say, "Now, man, you talk about a Greek word study. You know, wasn't that woman making an awful lot out of that?" She answered the Lord, verse 27, and said, "Truth, Lord, yet the puppies," and that's the word she used, the same word the Lord used, "the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Her faith was built on one thing, that God used, or that Jesus Christ used, the diminutive form of dog. Her faith was built on that. That's all she had. And Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Let me tell you something. You begin to pay attention to the Word of God like that woman was paying attention to the Word of God. You get desperate and you're on your way to having your prayers answered. Successful prayer. What are some of the elements of successful prayer? First of all, careful attention to God's Word. You know, people talk about dead orthodoxy. Now, I realize that orthodoxy, in a sense, can be dead. But let me mention this to you, that you can never separate knowledge of God's Word from true spirituality. The Bible says, "Grow in grace and in knowledge." The Bible says, "God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Those things always go together, don't they? You never separate knowledge from true spirituality. And so, careful attention to the Word of God. I dare say that if Bill Gates died and you heard that your name was in his will, it could be written in the most difficult legalese, and I bet you'd read every word of it. And I bet you'd pay careful attention. When I lived in Florida, there was a dog track down there, and they said that people were capable of great mental feats as they could remember every dog and who the dog's parent was. And listen, if Bill Gates gave you his checkbook, somebody used that illustration this morning, you know, you'd be wide awake to the details. Let me tell you something. Here is the will of Almighty God. God has promises in this book that all the money of Bill Gates could not begin to purchase. But you've got to take it serious. You know, all this nonsense that goes on today, like somebody wrote that book, The Prayer of Jabez. That's nutty. You say, well, Jabez did get his prayer answered. Yes, and if you'll study, you'll find out that Jabez had a promise. Jabez had been told to do something. His whole tribe had been told to do something. They hadn't done it. Jabez wasn't out here just, you know, listening to Kenneth Hagin. And he was in tune with the Word of God. To believe something that God has not said is not faith, it's presumption. God is under no liability to do what some preacher said He would do, but He will do what He has said He would do. And I want to say again that there's never been anyone that has succeeded in prayer that has not been an ardent student of the Word of God. Those two things go together. Amen. Our warrant for faith is God's Word. I don't mean to be ugly. Maybe I do mean to be ugly. I don't know. But if I had Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and R.W. Shambach and all those guys together and they wanted to pray for me, I'd tell them not to bother. Fellas all together don't have enough spiritual power to pop the lid off a bottle of pop. That's the truth. Prayer is based on the Word of God. Now, when you study the Bible, we talk about hermeneutics, we talk about how the Bible ought to be interpreted. When it comes to prayer, that's a good reason for taking the Bible seriously and studying the Bible seriously. When you want to pray about something, you ought to ask yourself, first of all, is it in the Bible? Did God actually promise it? Second of all, we ought to ask, did He say it to me? I mean, a lot of times people take promises that belong to Israel or something and try to apply them in a false way. Other questions is, are there conditions? Spurgeon referred to the Bible as a divine checkbook. And I believe that's good, folks. There's a lot of promises in there that belong to all of us. I mean, there's nobody in this room tonight that there's not some promises that belong to you. But you have to find them. You have to claim them. You have to be able to go to God and say, Lord, You said. You have to know whether or not there's conditions attached to them. And so, first of all, successful prayer is based upon a careful attention to God's Word. Now, let me go on and say, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 32, that even though we have a promise from God, there are other things required as far as our spiritual pursuit of the Lord. If I gave you a check, you still have to cash the check. And the Bible is a divine checkbook, but it's still necessary that you and I know how to cash the checks. Now, let me show you. Genesis 32 gives us the story of Jacob as he wrestles with the angel at the brook Jabbok. And we've already prayed or already read Jacob's preliminary prayer. And you see how that Jacob talked to God, and two times God says, or Jacob says in essence, Lord, You said. You said. But He doesn't stop there. Notice what happens, and we want to look at this spiritual pursuit that's part, I think, of successful prayer. Let's read the whole narrative beginning in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, the angel prevailed not against Jacob, and that angel was the Lord, I believe, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now I want you to notice that Jacob had the promise of God. He was able to go to God and say, Lord, You said. But that didn't stop him from seeking the Lord. Now, what are some of the things that were noticeable in his pursuit of the Lord? First of all, there was concentration. Verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, I believe, in a sense, there's a huge human element in prayer. Jacob sent everybody else on the other side of the ford, and he was left alone. You know, Jesus said, enter into your closet alone. We need to concentrate. We need to be businesslike with the Lord. Then he wrestled. In verse 24 it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Listen, I've always felt when I read this portion of Scripture that there was something so sacred and awesome here. Prayer is a wrestling with God. Even when He's given us the promises, it is a wrestling with God. What do you think that Canaanite woman was doing? She was wrestling with God, folks. I mean, He was pushing her away. But she wouldn't be pushed away. Just as Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." In the book of Ezekiel, there's a scripture on prayer. And the word that's used is actually a hunting phrase, to pursue or to track. Just as a hunter tracks an animal, so in prayer we track the Lord. One of the preachers already mentioned a verse in the New Testament where a word for prayer is used and it really means to wrestle. But that's part of prayer. I think it's part of what we're missing today. And so there's a wrestling with God. You say, "Brother Ron, why would God cause us, even in claiming His promises, to have to wrestle and to pursue and to track Him?" One time when the Lord came down off the mountain, you remember, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And what did Christ say? "This kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting." Now, why would the Lord permit something to be like that? Well, did you ever stop and think that enables us to draw near to the Lord? The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you." You know, that's a promise. That's a precious promise. Do you know that when you draw near to the Lord, that you become enamored with the Lord? You know, Jacob, I don't think Jacob was the most spiritual guy that ever lived. But as he sought the Lord at the brook Jabbok, he became enamored with the Lord. You notice, God answered his request. And you notice what happened after God had already answered his request and changed his name. In verse 29, Jacob didn't stop praying. You know, the more you pray, the more you like to pray. Amen. The more you draw near the Lord, the more the Lord draws near to you and you enjoy it. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Now, this is interesting to me. Jacob's praying, God answers his prayer, but Jacob's not done. He says, "Lord, I want to get closer. I want to know more about you." Something else that I feel is intended by the Lord, I don't think it's just something I'm taking out of this, but notice what happens. In verse 24 it says, "Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now anybody that's ever wrestled, I joined the wrestling team, and I quit. You say, "Why'd you quit?" It was hard. I mean, it really was. They've probably got some wrestlers here. You know, there's nothing as hard as wrestling, especially if you're wrestling somebody that's about your strength and skill. It's murder. But here's Jacob. It says, "Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." But I believe at this point that Jacob's wrestling for all he's worth. But notice what happens. "And when he saw," that is when the angel of the Lord saw that he prevailed not against him, "he touched the hollow of his thigh." God would allow himself to be pushed by man, to be wrestled by man. But it says that he saw that he prevailed not against him. Notice, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh came out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." I believe we're intended to see this. As Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he won't give up. The angel of the Lord says, "Let me go." He says, "I'm not going to let you go, except thou bless me." There used to be a song, I used to hear it, "I would not be denied." And the angel of the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and went out of joint. Now, Jacob didn't quit, but he wasn't doing any flips at that point. He's hanging on. Let me tell you something. You want to know when you're getting near the Lord? When you begin to feel your own weakness. You know, the only thing God uses about us is our weakness. That's what Paul learned. That's what the thorn in the flesh was all about. And I found out this, and I think the preachers can relate to what I'm saying. I want to be humble, but folks, there's nothing humble about human beings by nature. I want to trust in God, but the truth is I trust in myself. I want to stand up and preach, and and trust in the Lord, but most of the time when I'm preaching, I'm probably thinking about how good I am. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just being blunt about human nature. But when you begin to feel deeply that you have no power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, but God does, you're getting close to the Lord. And that's what happened to Jacob. And he was wrestling for all he was worth. Wouldn't let the Lord go, but as he drew near to the Lord touched him. Suddenly all he's doing is hanging on. And I believe that you'll experience that, and I believe there's people here tonight that could say, yes, Brother Ron, that's absolutely right. When we begin to feel our own weakness, we're getting near the answer. There was perseverance. The angel of the Lord said in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." He had the same spirit that Canaanite woman had, didn't he? She wasn't going to give up. If she had to do a Greek word study, she wasn't going to give up. Jesus Christ Himself gave us the parable of the importunate widow. And God would have us to know that He does not want us to give up. And that concentration and that wrestling and that perseverance brings us into the presence of God. I remember reading about one of the great revivals in Wales. I believe it was Daniel Rowlands. And they were talking about one of the preachers. And you read about the 17th century and it really stirs your heart. But I was reading about one of the preachers and he was supposed to come and preach and he was late and they didn't know where he was. And so they sent a servant up to get him. And the servant came to the door and he heard somebody in there talking. And it was the preacher and he was saying, "I'm not going to go if you don't go with me. I'm not going to go if you don't go with me." And he came back down and said, "I don't know who he's talking to. I heard him through the door. He was telling somebody he wasn't going to go if he didn't go with him." And another preacher, a little wiser, said, "He'll be down in a little while." And he was. And we need to have that same spirit, that spirit of perseverance. Now notice something else that provides a reason as to why the Lord causes us to pursue the Lord. Notice what happened in verse 27. He's already touched the hollow of his thigh. And notice what God says. And he says unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." You say, what's the significance of that? Why did God ask his name? Well, you have to remember, what does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Sheep stealer. Snake in the grass. Guy that put on Esau's clothes and snuck in and tricked his old dad. Guy that beat Laban out everything that he had. The guy that bought Esau's birthright for a mess of pottage. You know, in other words, Jacob was named according to his character. Now let me tell you something. You know what happens when you and I pray and seek the Lord? You know what happens? God asks us what our name is. And we have to fess up. "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." One of the things that I've tried to remember in life, I was with a young preacher recently preaching for him, and he was telling me about all how sorry his church members were. And I mean, I'm not saying I've never been there. But I told him, I said, "You know, I believe the worst problem the First Baptist Church of Independence has is the preacher." You know, you think, well, if we could get our church members right with God, maybe it's your little sins that are grieving the Holy Spirit. It always pays to start with yourself. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe the people you're worrying about are not even saved. Maybe they're not bothering the Lord. Maybe it's your sin that's bothering the Lord. And so he said, "What is thy name?" And I think when he said, "What is thy name?" I think Jacob's face turned red. "Well, Lord, you know my name. I'm snake in the grass." That's what Jacob means. Supplanter. But notice, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And so he succeeded. I like that. It was alluded to in one of the songs. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." And it mentioned that in the song. The best way to have power with men is to have power with God. And that's true. Now let me go on. We talked about the fact that faith is based and prayer is based on the promises of God, that God still demands a spiritual pursuit. Let me talk about a few other things before I close. First of all, prayer and specific promises. I pray that in the morning when you wake up, you'll say, you know, I've got a book and it's the Bible and there's promises in it. And all I have to do is claim them. First of all, I have to find out where they are. I have to find out if they're to me. I have to find out if there's conditions. You know, I've got to do a little Bible study. But let's talk about some particular promises that the Lord makes that I think are really wonderful. I've always loved Luke 11 and verse 33, and I try to call this to people's attention. Luke 11, rather, in verse 13. The Lord Jesus is talking about prayer, and I'll not read all that He says, but He sums it up, and I think comes to the most important part of it in verse 13. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," and how I love this, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Let me say something. I do not believe that that has anything to do with Pentecost. I do not think that the Lord Jesus was talking about praying for the day of Pentecost. As far as I'm concerned, nobody prayed for the day of Pentecost. That was part of salvation history. I think that that had to do with the presence and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's children. And Jesus Christ said, "How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Now, once again, there are certain things within the sovereignty of God. I mean, whether or not there'll ever be a nationwide revival, I do not know. I do know this, that if I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. I do know that if I want the more of the presence, more of the grace, more of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my life, that it's there to be had for the asking. You say, why? Because He promised it. Now, I didn't say there wouldn't have to be a pursuit of God. And let me say this, I don't think I'm out of line by saying that if the Victory Baptist Church of Kansas City wants more of the presence and grace and manifestation of the Holy Spirit, if they gather as a church and pray, you think God's going to withhold that blessing? I don't think so. And so what a wonderful blessing that is. Here's another wonderful promise, Matthew 6:33. It's got a condition attached to it. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God has promised that He'll meet every need you have. Now there's a condition. You have to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, those of you that are church members and not preachers, sometimes you probably think it's easy being a preacher. I think that's why preachers appreciate other preachers, because they know what's involved. But as a preacher, you put it on the line quite often. And you know, you think, I think of myself, I'm 52 years old, and First Baptist Church could run me off anytime they want to, and I'd probably have a hard time making a living. You say, well, are you tempted to soft soap? Are you tempted to be careful what you say and maybe not say something even though it's true that might offend somebody? Well, you better have a pretty good grip on Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I believe that God is all that we need. James 1, verse 5 through 7 is a promise that I've often appreciated and thought about, and it's meant a lot to me in my life. It has a condition appended to it. James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, and let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." To me, when I was a young Christian, I came across that scripture and it began to grip my heart. And you say, "Brother, how did you learn the doctrines of grace? How did you learn a lot of the things you know about the Bible? Why did you learn those things? A lot of other preachers don't know those things." Now, I'm going to tell you. I believe because God put it in my heart upon reading James chapter 1 to ask Him for wisdom and by His grace to mean it. But now notice, the Bible says, "Let not the double-minded man." In other words, you can't go to God and say, "Lord, I want to know what the truth is. You show it to me, and then I'll see if it fits into my program or not." You see, that's what the Lord means. No use asking for wisdom unless it's unconditional on your part. So prayer has its specific promises. Also, I think when we talk about prayer and true prayer and the Word of God, prayer has its priorities. I'm going to turn, you need to turn there to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to be soon, or done very soon. But we have what was referred to as the model prayer. And you know what I think the model prayer does for us? I think it teaches us our priorities. Now I want you to notice, you say, Brother Ron, I want to succeed in prayer. There's not one word in the model prayer about a gold-plated Cadillac. Like Huck Finn, you know, he said, his Aunt Polly, I think, told him that if he'd pray, God would give him what he wanted to. So he asked for a fishing line and a fishing hook, and he said, I got the line, but I never got a hook, so I figured there wasn't nothing in it. That's the way the world looks at prayer. That's the way these health and wealth fellows that are on TV, and they talk about all the money that you can have through prayer. The only people that get any money is them. And they take advantage of what? The selfishness and the self-centeredness of people. And you can always depend upon people to be self-centered. Now notice what the Lord said. When you pray, He said, this is your emphasis. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now man, you're on good terms when you start there, aren't you? I mean, you're near the heart of God. Lord, the first thing I'd like to talk to you about today is, oh, that Your name were glorified in this world. That Your name were lifted up. That Your kingdom would come. That people would be saved by Your grace. That people in Kansas City that were rebels, that they would be trophies of grace, and people would look at them and say, what the Lord has done. Lord, that Your kingdom would come. That Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it didn't say anything about a gold-plated Cadillac, but it told you you could pray for your needs, didn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and we can always go to God with our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you ask God to take you to the White House, I don't know whether He'll hear that prayer or not. But you, in humility, go to the Lord and say, Lord, if You don't hold me, I'll fall. He'll answer that prayer. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from anything outside of Thy gracious providence. Anything that wouldn't ultimately work for our good. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Finally, let me say this. There is such a thing as prayer where there are no promises. You say, Brother Ron, should we pray about things about which we have no promises? Well, I would say yes. The Bible says, however, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's Word belongs to us. Providence is His business. Amen. He doesn't explain that to us. You say, is it all right for us to pray about things that come about that we don't know what the will of God is? Yes, but we must be careful to append, Thy will be done. Now let me say this. I believe that the Spirit of God works in the life of God's people. There's entirely too much of this God told me. Now, we ought to be very careful with that. And that's not my sermon. I don't have time to talk about it. But I remember reading about George Whitefield, the great evangelist. When he was young, he was married and his wife had a son. And the son became sick, as children often did back then. And he was a mighty man of prayer, and he began to pray that the child would be healed. And he came out and told the people. He said, God has shown me and told me that the child will be healed and become a mighty evangelist. And sometime after that, the baby died. And George Whitefield said, that cured me of my Quakerism. Quakers were always talking about the inner light. We can pray about, you know, it's like in the church, it's appointed unto man once to die. Every church member that I have will one day die if the Lord does not return. Now I go and pray when they're sick that the Lord would heal them. But I always say, according to Your will. Because I don't know what God's will is. And you know, I've noticed this. Sometimes, and I've had powerful impressions in my life. There's been times when I knelt down to pray and felt like I had a direct line to God. I mean, it surprised me. in an amazing way, God answered. There's other times when I felt that way and nothing happened. You say, what are you telling us that for? I'm telling you that because only the Bible is the Word of God. And you stick with the Bible. I'm not discounting impressions. I'm saying our confidence is not in those things. It's in the Word of God. And so in closing, let me say that in heaven, there is a God who is unlimited in power, unlimited in wisdom, unlimited in ability. He's not able to only to do everything that you think. He's able to do abundantly above what you ask or think. On this earth, there's a book. It's the Bible. It's how you tap in. It's the promises of Almighty God. And if you really believe that, you're going to take the book seriously. And then there's you. And what you need to do is you need to study the Bible and you need to learn what God really has said. Not what some preacher said that He said, but what God has said. And you need to seek the Lord and you need to cash in on those promises. May the Lord bless you.